Would you turn with me as we read from God's Word to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? One of the mysteries that fascinates children around the world is how Santa Claus can make his way around the world in one night and how he doesn't forget Australia and hopefully Richmond Hill. How he doesn't seem to be tired. How he stays warm. How he's able to find every house in the world. But what does he do about those moments in life where that surprise letter comes in the mail that he may have missed, that only a woman would pick up on? And so, like Mrs. Claus, she finds a better and a more effective way to make the way to deliver the present, to come home in time quicker than you could have imagined. Now, you're probably wondering this morning about my theology, about my understanding of the reality and the meaning of Christmas. And maybe you're asking the question, why? What does this have to do with anything? Well, you've actually got the question that I want you to ask. And that's the question, why? Because we ask it about so many different things in life, don't we? Let me give you a few examples. If I were to tell you there's 42 billion stars in the sky, most of you probably wouldn't even question it, and yet you would almost seem to agree. But if I would tell you that a park bench is wet, you'd want to touch it for yourself. Have you ever wondered why a hamburger is called a hamburger when it's made out of beef? Why does glue inside of a glue stick not harden? Why do you put suits in a garment bag and garments in a suitcase? If monkeys, and I don't believe this, evolved and became man, why do we still have monkeys? Why do you drive in a parkway and park in a driveway? Last one. If a black box recorder never gets destroyed, why aren't airplanes made of the same material? You know, I tell you all of these examples because at some point in our lives, we ask the question, why? Why? Why did my best friend need to move away? Well, their dad got a job. Well, why didn't their dad just keep his other job? Have you ever noticed that sometimes there's not just a good answer to some of the questions in life? Paul has just finished chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and done some great theological teaching. You may remember this statement from last week, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It sounds a lot like when Paul said that he who began a good work in you would see it through to completion. He's preaching to the Jews. They were God's people. And yet, they didn't buy the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. But why not? Everything that had been told so far led to Jesus being the Messiah. Did God not have control over the hearts of his people? Why did they not respond to Jesus? Most assuredly, you get what Paul is saying. He's asking the question we all want to ask. And then he says, oh, the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond our tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Greg Feehan has done some great work on this passage. And he reminds us of the method in which Jesus came to reveal himself. God's methods are beyond our comprehension. And then he bursts into this doxology about the wisdom and the vastness and the knowledge of God. I mean, he's telling us something this morning. He's telling us about something about the story of God. I mean, if we were to write this story, if we were to write that story, I'm sure we may have written it in light of the new Star Wars movie which came out this week. Or at least in some way, it would be some epic big box movie that everybody would want to see. We would have the biggest stars, the most spectacular of sights. But that's not what Jesus did. We learn something about the wisdom of God. I want to take a step back to a statement that Charles Hodge made. I skipped over that. He tells us something about the story of God, and the wisdom of God is seen in the selection and the proper ends or means of accomplishing those ends. Or through the words of A.W. Tozer, who writes, "Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends, to achieve those ends by the most perfect means." Here's what I love. It sees the end from the beginning so that there can be no guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work forward toward predestined goals in flawless precision. Isn't that what happens in the story before us this morning? Jesus, he comes into the world not through somebody rich and famous, but he was born into parents that were poor, to a teenage girl. We're not quite sure how old Joseph was. They had no status, they had no class. And then he wasn't born at the Hilton. He was born in a mangy manger, surrounded by animals, not by politicians or oil tycoons or people that could influence the world. And then he jet sets off to Egypt, quietly, unnoticed. There was no CBC, there was no Fox News, there was no Toronto Star. And he goes on. Have you ever wondered why? Isaiah picks up on that in the 55th chapter. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For heaven is higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Why is it that when we begin to look at how God chose to reveal himself, that we're surprised? Have you ever been surprised at how God is showing up in your story? Because God seems to work in ways that are beyond our comprehension and wisdom, and it's not the first time. Let me set up something for you this morning about the wisdom and the splendor and the majesty of God that Paul's talking about. Because this is one of the products that have been built on for centuries. Because you remember how we showed up to a guy named Abraham? Abraham, whose name means father of many. And his wife had wanted children for years. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. I mean, he's not playing football with a kid anymore. He's not even running around to school programs. But it's here at 100 years of age that the father of many is having his first child. And his child is named Isaac. What was God thinking? All I can say to you is this, that God's paths are beyond our tracing out. Let me take you to another story. His name is Moses. He's the liberator of the people. He kills an Egyptian, and he needs to flee. And for about 40 years, he's wandering alone, dealing with what just happened, most likely feeling like a complete failure in life. He's 80 years old now, and he comes back. He's 80 years old, and he's going to lead a bunch of rebellious has-been through the desert towards the promised land. He's going to take them away from the oppressor Pharaoh. Why did God wait so long? All I can tell you is that God's ways are beyond our understanding. His plans beyond our tracing out. And then there's Israel. A cloud by day, fire by night, battle after battle. What was the point? God's ways are beyond our comprehension. And then there's David. Serving under the first king of Israel who wanted him dead. And then David becomes king, and then not even king over all of Israel for the first 7 years, but king over Hebron. He eventually would become king over all of Israel, but if David, the man after God's own heart, was already in the waiting, why did God wait so long? All I can say is God's ways are beyond our understanding. His plans, we cannot trace out. Jump ahead with me to the New Testament, to a guy named Paul. Paul, who would live in the wilderness, and then to Tarsus, and then he'd go to Rome, and he would get arrested, and he would spend time in prison. Didn't God want the plan of the gospel to go forward? What was God thinking? All I can tell you is this. His plans are beyond our understanding. His plans we can't trace out. This is exactly where Paul has us in the text and the understanding of human history. But then you come to this familiar passage, which you probably all know. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Her name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left. God's ways and his timing brings us to Luke chapter 2. And the time came for the child to be born. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. A food trough. Surrounded by animals and by shepherds. What I hope you're getting this morning is this. is by the time you get to the Christmas story, it almost makes as much sense as Santa Claus making his way around the world in one night. But here's what's different. The story is true. And it's alive. And it's vibrant. And God, in his infinite wisdom, chose this majestic way to bring the Son of God into the world. But there's the rest of the story. By the time you understand the story of God, you understand it was to redeem us from our sin. How the Jewish people didn't get it is beyond my comprehension. But Jesus came, he lived, and he died so that we could be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And catch the profoundness and the mystery and the wonder of God, because here's what he does. When he comes back, he appears to women. You didn't do this in Jewish culture. If you wanted to give witness and testimony of something to be true, you didn't go to the women of the culture of that day. But he did. And then he doesn't go to the king or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or even to the temple. But Jesus goes to guys who are behind locked doors, who are afraid of their life. And here's what he says. Remember that profound mystery in the way in which God works? He goes to these guys behind locked doors. He says, "You're going to change the world. And I'm going to pour out my spirit so that you can do that." And here's where we pick it up in Acts 1. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And then that familiar passage in Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Does it hit you in how awesome this really is? This God who made a great nation out of Abraham, who used Moses to lead the people to the promised land, this same God who built up a nation called Israel as his chosen people, to which we as the followers of Christ are the new Israel, that he used Paul to change the world, still does the very same thing today. That this profound God, in his infinite wisdom, for the glory and the riches of heaven, calls you and I to build the kingdom, to go to the ends of the world and to tell the story of God, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to be a healing to the nation, to be missionaries from this community to the far ends of the earth. To be a world changer in the ministries here at Community Church. God's methods still haven't changed. But why? All I can say is that his method is beyond our understanding. It's beyond us trying to figure out. But I don't know what it does for you. But I love that quote by Tozer. Because God sees the end product. He sees the final tapestry of life already from the beginning. Where you and I are here in the story. We don't see the ending. But as he wrote the story of Abraham and Sarah, he knew the end. He knew what was to come. He knew Israel would be in the promised land. He knew that someone on David's throne would be there forever. He knew that there would be a kingdom called the church that would never fail, that would always be there to tell the story of Jesus. What our passage does is it reminds us of the story of God, how God is control over all things. John Piper, in his work on the sovereignty of God, reminds us that there's not a square inch where God is not at work. As you think of this story, as you think of that story, as you think about eternity and what is to come, that there's not a square inch of the world where God is not in control. From the top of Mount Everest at 29,000 feet to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean at 36,000 feet, to the majestic blue whale, to the smallest insect or parasite, to the working over all of creation, to the chemical processes and the medications that kill AIDS and malaria and the flu, to the antibiotics that are used, God is in control. He's supreme over governments and nations, over Al-Qaeda and ISIS, over Bin Laden and Al-Zawahiri, over the threats that are presently facing us from North Korea, over media, to education, to leisure, to business. God is in control. Because there you have it. It's the questions and the wrestling that they had at the manger. Can you picture with how we started? Why? How does this all fit together? How does this make sense? As you see a teenage girl having to go to her fiancé and say, I'm going to have a child. It's not yours. It's the Son of the Most High. And to have a man named Joseph have the honor and the courage and the faith to not divorce her quietly, but to stick in for the journey. I want you to grasp something about the story of God and how God works. He brings these two people together who are going to experience ridicule and rejection, questions and speculations, hardships as they would raise his boy, to follow God in faith. People of God, as we look to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Paul, to Mary and Joseph, here's where it all comes together. Is that in the story of your life, just like all of the stories we've quickly gone over this morning, God is at work. And God is weaving a beautiful tapestry together. But here's the problem. We're looking at the tapestry from the backside, where God sees it from the front side, because God sees the end. And so we look at the tapestry of life and we see threads that are mixed together, threads that are missing, threads that don't seem to be going anywhere. Some are of joy and excitement and delight. Others are of struggle and of hardship. But God is weaving them together. And one day, we will see the tapestry from this side, and it will be beautiful, and it will be wonderful, and it will be spectacular, because then we'll see it from the end, and we'll be able to see how God has been working in the midst of the story all the way through. But here's the challenge. The challenge is for us to be like Mary and Joseph, like Abraham and Sarah, like David, like Moses, and like Paul, and to trust. To trust that God is working in us and through us, and one day he will bring it through to completion. The method in which God chose to reveal himself is beyond our comprehension. And if you can figure it out, let me know. But I'm sure thankful that he chose to reveal himself in that way, because it was only something that God can do. And so as you journey towards Christmas this year, realize that that life and that hope and that faith and that utter trust can only come through the one who was born, who died, who rose, who poured out his spirit and says to you, I'm coming again. Trust me. Let's pray together. Lord, I got so many questions. And as we walk to Christmas this year, I've got even more questions. And yet, Lord, I know that you see the tapestry of human history. You see the tapestry of our lives already from the end game. But we don't, oh God. And so where we find ourselves in the midst of the story of faith and the story of what you want to do within us, we just pray that there would be glimmers of light, there would be signs in that tapestry of encouragement to boost our faith, to strengthen us, to refresh us, that although you see the end game, that we'd be able to pick up and to continue the journey. We thank you as we turn the pages of Scripture, we can begin to see how you have been at work. But we already see more than Abraham did, and David did, and Moses did, because we've got more of the story. But like them, Lord, would you help us to continue to press on, knowing that what you have in store for us is better than we could ever imagine. And as we journey down that path this morning, we thank you that we can come to you and that you hear our prayers. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Alana's mom, Trudy. Lord, that you would be with her as she starts these chemotherapy treatments. Lord, we just pray that the treatments would work, that you would keep her body healthy and strong. And Lord, that you would push, that cancer out of her body, Lord, that you would heal her and strengthen her, that you would refresh her spirit even as we're praying now. We might want to remember Bruce and Angela, Lord, as they are with Bruce's mom, Lord, who had a stroke late this week. We just pray that you'd give clarity and understanding to the doctors, that they would know the best form of treatment. That, Lord, as she waits for answers, as she begins the process of healing, Lord, that you would not only strengthen her and heal her, but, Lord, that you would refresh her spirit. We thank you for the work that you are doing. How you are building a beautiful tapestry within Community Church. We thank you for the gifts and for our leadership. We thank you for the ministry and all the hands that make that happen, Lord, not only here, but to the mission trips that go on, to the serve projects, to the work of Phil and Jeanette in Tanzania. Lord, we thank you that you are using us to build and to continue to unfold that beautiful tapestry in the lives of those to whom we engage with. And Lord, we thank you that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And Lord, we thank you that you chose to come in obscurity. We thank that you chose to come to humble, faithful servants called Mary and Joseph. And we thank you that you not only changed the world, but you changed our lives. And so Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your unsearchable wisdom. Thank you that you came at just the right time, in just the right way, and that you changed us forever. In your name we pray. Amen.